share your fellowship as we continue on here as Paul addresses the issues of church leadership. Obviously, recognizing their importance with respect to a properly functioning local church, and the attitude as well as frame of reference that members are to have regards to those with authority, recognizing that they utilize their time and effort, as described here as labor or toil, to serve the local church and hence the members of it, and the fact that these individuals have authority, and it's a responsibility for those under authority to acclimate that authority. And with authority comes the right to exercise admonition, reprimand if necessary, in regards to ensuring that those things necessary for a properly functioning local church is sustained and maintained, and those who may challenge authority or the rules, etc., or engage in other activity that is disruptive, they have the right to step in and express themselves in regards to lining up and getting one's act together in these particular areas. And this is true in regards to any authority in that respect. Obviously, it is Bible doctrine that is to govern all of this with respect to the authority. And these individuals work hard. They are given authority by God in their acceptance, fulfilling God's plan for their life otherwise. And they have this particular right of which they should use whenever necessary to admonish. 54, where we left off, now we come to the second infinitive, that the infinities relates to the responsibility of the membership and application towards the authorities. 54, the second infinitival phrase for application by membership, beginning verse 13, that you esteem them very highly. Hey, geomai, autos, huperek, heresu, highlights the proper mental attitude, the proper mental attitude towards spiritual leaders. You are to have a proper frame of reference and identification and understanding of who and what they are and what they do, and you are to also have the proper mental attitude otherwise with respect to the authorities. 55, the verb esteem here means simply to consider or regard. To have an opinion is the most base sense of the term, hegeomai. 56, contextually, it means to esteem in the sense of having a high regard or showing honor. 57, this is brought out by the triple compound adverb, very highly. That indicates a superlative state of consideration, a high of consideration. It's already been used one time back in chapter 3, 10, translated most earnestly in regards to Paul's attitude, in regards to once again being reunited face to face with this local church. He and his evangelistic team, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly, that's our term. They didn't leave anything unturned in regards to their prayers, in regards to emphasis and quantity in that respect, that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So 58, it emphasizes the fact that respect to the leadership must be shown in full measure and with highest priority. Leadership should not tolerate undermining of authority, directly or indirectly. It is up, and believers under authority have the responsibility to show due proper respect and honor with full measure in regards to one's capacity and position and service to the local church. 59, now the proper mental attitude finds its impetus or its force upon orientation to the doctrine presented in verse 12. Obviously, if you have a true appreciation, true frame of reference, appreciation for the doctrine of what these individuals are and what they do on your behalf, then you shouldn't have a problem in regards to fulfillment of this infinitive to have high regard, a very high regard or esteem on their behalf. So 60, orientation to Bible doctrine. It's designed to produce the proper mental attitude we are to have toward each other. As this is an example, a proper doctrine is designed to relegate the proper attitude towards another. All that we think and do begins in our mental attitude, in our thoughts, all that we do and say. And a doctrine gives us the proper tact, if you will, and a proper orientation on how we are to respond in our thinking in regards to others. 61, those that are recognized as leaders must be given the appropriate respect and honor. It's not an alternative. It is an imperative. Romans 13:7. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. In their appropriate positions, appropriate places, in that regards. 1 Timothy 5:17. That is in regard to all authority. 1 Timothy 5:17, regard to the church authority. As we saw first session, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Double honor. Twice the consideration of acclamation and proper respect rather than treating them like some homeboy down that you hang out with all the time. Treat them with respect. See? Especially those who work in the Word, hard in the Word, and teaching. The evidence of respect now. The evidence in application of respect is then seen in the phrase in love, which is in agape, our term for love. That looks to the application of divine love towards these authorities. 63, our love in appreciation and respect for leadership is seen or evidenced in our willingness to respond to their authority and zealous compliance. In other words, you apply and respond in fellowship and recognize, okay, yes, this is what I am to do, what they say, see, in that respect. So the evidence is seen in the sphere of how we respond in application. And here, obviously, the application is directed towards these individuals as they seek to fulfill their responsibilities and obligations to the church. While they will do what they can do on their own, and often even over and beyond the call of duty, they can't do everything. Hence why we let the church know when we have needs for application. So 64, Paul then makes it clear that our love does not find its basis on the persons of the leaders, but because of their work. The causal is seen in the conjunction dia, the cause, autos to ergon, their the work, the work of their leadership role. 65, their work here looks to their labor of love on their end. It all stems from love. As authority seeking to keep the local church on the straight and narrow. Everything is not always black and white, even cuts. Again, when you don't have sufficient applications, often the board is put in a position to adapt and do otherwise and make changes. Often you have to play by ear. Again, I think if anything of most importance, as I stated earlier, is communication in regards to people within the church. If you can't meet your responsibility, it's just common courtesy to call ahead and give people a heads up so that they're not sitting there wondering, twiddling their thumbs, whether or not somebody's going to cover and do their job or not, especially when you're dealing and assigned to a situation where it deals with Bible class, as it then puts people in positions of maybe not being in class themselves or whatever. So my exhortation, my admonition in that regards stands to give that due diligence and notice. And any other aspect in regards to when people say they're going to do something, to do it, or else let us know why not, or that you can't. And we don't even have to know why, that you just can't. We're not going to try to pry. So that we can try to have alternatives so things are as disruptive as possible. So come in, sit down, have an hour of teaching, Bible class, uninterrupted, which is nice. 66, now in the New Testament churches, honor is not given to individuals because of any qualities they may possess due to birth, social status, or natural gifts or talents, but on the basis of the performance of the task to which they are assigned. 67, we are to look at the leader's work, their applications, and not to other qualities that appeal to the flesh. Personalities, things of this nature aside, you look at their ability to perform, and that's how you should evaluate truly in regards to things, not to dismiss the importance of tact and proper approach and communication with people otherwise. It's all part of the doctrine. 68, a leader is a servant and should not seek glory for himself, although he may have to acquire obedience to the authority that the Lord has given him. People that are rebellious will have their own spins and continue rejecting authority if they're not willing to line out. So you can't let those kind of things bother you. If you need to step in and exercise authority in a more direct way, then you just do it. And people that don't want to line up, that's between them and God. So, but when you have a job to do, you do it to the best of your ability, and you do what's necessary to perform the task. And it's not about glory, people, even though people may try to accuse you of it. This verse is self-serving, since I'm an authority, as somebody might say. Oh, what are you going to do? Rip it out of the Bible and throw it away? I teach this verse with enthusiasm and in depth like I do every other verse. I don't give it any partiality. So, you know, on behalf of all authorities in that regards, they may get the attention because they are in the limelight as authorities. But it's not because, you know, whoopee, this is fun, and we're really blessed for doing this in time, that we're after all this approbation and things of this nature. We just recognize it as regards to God's will for our life, and we take God's will for our life seriously. 69, admonitions and directives given by church leaders are to be accepted and obeyed because they ultimately come from the Lord, as He's the one who establishes all authority, and are for the good of the church. Again, you must remember, too, that the exercise of authority is twofold, not only for the individual believer, but for the church overall, corporately. And sometimes decisions are made on that level. what's best for the church corporately. You start showing favoritism, etc., for one, then why aren't you doing it for everyone? Well, you have needs, you just do what's right, the best of our ability, in regards to the church corporately overall. Even though it doesn't mean we're insensitive to individuals otherwise. So people need to recognize that. 70, the obedience in turn is not to spring from fear or an unwilling submission to the power of office, but from true gratitude for their service in the ministry as would be expected from a Spirit-filled believer, one who is adjusted, one who is oriented, led by God the Holy Spirit, is acclimated to authority. And hence, recognizing, yes, I understand what you do and its importance with respect to my own spiritual well-benefit. On the other hand, greatness in the kingdom is the willingness of church leaders to serve, no matter how low the task or opposition otherwise. And again, if you're in authority, eventually it'll get challenged. It's just the nature of people around you and their STAs. But greatness is the willingness to serve in spite of all the hazards that comes with having authority. Mark 10, 42 through 45. Calling them to himself as disciples, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." I'm the boss. And I'll use my authority any way I want. You know, like the old attitude, it's good to be the king, as the comedian likes to do, as he does whatever he wants to do. See, that's not the right attitude. To lord over, to be abusive in regards to your authority. To put expectation on people that expectations that can't be met or impossible, you know, things of that nature. And their great men exercise authority over them. That's the way the general populace who have authority in the Gentile world operate. Tax everybody else and make ourselves exempt. You know, that kind of abuse of authority. I figured that's one everybody can appreciate. Like what Congress likes to do in the Senate, you know, things of that nature. 43, but it is not so among you when it comes to exercise authority in the spiritual realm. Whoever wishes to become great among you will be your servant. Willingness to help, to assist, humble yourself under the hand of God and Bible doctrine. To serve others. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. The one who extends their willingness to apply at a high level towards others. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, even though he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, as he is the premier example in regards to exercise of authority as being God in the flesh. In regards to true humility and service towards one another. So, obviously, you have the right attitude on both sides of the coin that must be maintained. 72, now the final exhortation that follows, live in peace with one another, is clearly designed to counter quarrelsome that leads to division and strife, conflict within. 73, the danger of strife and schism, or division, between people, was so great then as now that it needed no special motive for a writer to include it in his exhortations. It's a situation, an exhortation, that no matter when you live in history, being a Christian, this exhortation is applicable. Live in peace with one another. You don't need any special motivation to include that in exhortation. 74, it was very probable for some members of the church here to disregard the direction given by the church leaders and to oppose them. They weren't Paul or team now, were they? And that's the attitude that some will have. The deacon says, this is our rules, this is the way we operate. Well, Ken didn't say that. Ken didn't have to say that. Obviously, if the deacon's out of line, then it's dealt with on that situation appropriately. It's like a child playing a parent off another parent. Don't act like a child. Well, Dad said I could. Right. So, obviously, you always had this potential in regards to challenging of authority, opposing authority, that people take an issue because they think that maybe the authority is being abusive or whatever. They don't like the way it went, you know, the way it's being handled or whatever, a multitude of reasons. And conflict can easily arise. So 75, therefore, Paul issues a general directive meant particularly for any such people that were out of step with the leadership to respect the leaders and avoid strife. 76, as 2 Thessalonians points out, there were those in the church that refused to work and so were at odds with the admonition of leaders to do so. That comes to Paul's attention, which is seems to be maybe part of the general STA predilection of these Gentiles in this particular area of not working. And it comes to his attention in 2 Thessalonians, and he has to reinforce the admonition and the instruction, as he will do in 2 Thessalonians 3, specifically 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. So when they were face to face teaching them, they gave them the doctrine. And you had their church leaders that are saying, all right, now this is the way it's supposed to be, you know, after King Paul's gone. And he's reminding us that this came from me. So that's generally the way it is when authority is working properly. It comes from the head down, see. Like I give you the doctrine from Jesus Christ down to you. And he makes it clear that this is the rule. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. They don't go on living grace. They want to be a sluggard, a lazy slob, and not work. Fine, they can starve to death.
Oh, that's not a very good attitude. We need to feed all these people that don't want to work.
Yeah. You can see what happens. You end up living in a social democracy. More people want to be takers than they want to be producers or givers. That's what our society's turned into. That's why you have certain people elected into office, because they know they're going to get taken care of. See. In verse 11, and obviously, there's always reason behind the instruction. Even though not always does an authority, is he obligated to, you know, tell you the reason. Simply the command should be enough. But either way, obviously, for people that don't work, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. They're spongers off of others, and they tend to be meddlers because they got too much free time on their hands. So that's an example here in Thessalonians of not following the rules as established by authority. And hence conflict, contention arises. 77, for the obstinate types, the stiff-necked, stubborn types, that persist in unruly disobedience, the pastor-teacher has both the authority and responsibility to address their behavior. if not more severe action in regards to situations, especially create division among believers of the church. Titus 3:10, in regards to the instruction of exercise of authority by a pastor, at least as supported by Paul, Titus 3:10, he says, in regards to Titus as a pastor, reject a factious man, one who creates trouble, stirs up trouble, division, after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. And a factious man is one who obviously has an underlying of rebellion attached to them. So, and if you allow, if you don't exercise your authority, so here's a perfect example, not of exercising, you don't exercise your authority, then you will not have peace. You'll have discord. Hence the importance why you have to step in on occasion and admonish, as Paul so calls it. 78, now the call for peace, erenuo, is expected with all believers in the New Testament epistles. This is not anything unique. Romans 12:18. It's possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Obviously, peace is a two-way street. If one party doesn't want to engage in peace, then it's not going to exist. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, be made complete under the mature adjustment. Be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. The God of love and peace will be with you, as peace is an attribute of God, virtue of God, along with His love. Ephesians 4:3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God, the Holy Spirit promotes peace within and with one another. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lust, Timothy, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Peace begins with salvation, phase one. Ultimate peace. So 79, it makes for the effective witness of the local church and for peaceful relations among its members if its leaders are recognized and honored and their direction followed. 80, the corollary of this is that the leaders should be the kind of people that deserve to be recognized and honored. They act like goofballs and don't do their jobs, then what do you expect? The position is not just a figurehead. It demands responsibility, commitment, and work to do your job right. So 81, the policy that best serves the local church is to wait until qualities of leadership display themselves and then to encourage those to consider serving, as it might be for the office of deacon or any other position in that regards. 82, one such quality is a willingness to serve and follow through. If you don't follow through, you leave a job half done, then what? Then it's not a job done. If you have to beg or harp, the believer does not have their priorities intact. They've got to be self-motivated. 83, another equally important quality is that the effective leader is in agreement with the teaching of the pulpit. They should obviously embrace the doctrine. Or what purpose do they serve? To create conflict. Otherwise, again, Titus 1:9. holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. The pastor is supposed to do this, so why wouldn't the authorities under a pastor attain to the same goal, the same reason? 1 Timothy 3:13. Some doctrine should be the blatantly obvious, but sometimes you still have to spell it out. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high position or standing in great confidence in the faith. That faith is doctrine, see, Bible doctrine that they adhere to and hold to in their fulfillment of responsibilities, that is in Christ Jesus, that they see doctrine fulfilled in their lives. 84, Scripture teaches that future leaders are those that have first demonstrated their capacity to work with others and to carry out specific tasks satisfactorily under the direction of the existing leadership, such as for deacons. 1 Timothy 3:10. And 85, the specific qualifications for elders, including both pastor, teacher, and deacons, as we know, the godliness codes are found in 1 Timothy 3:8 and 12 and Titus 1:5 through 9, as we'll review those as we review the doctrine of deacons that we'll do after deacon verses. In our next Bible class, we are assigned this morning to observe the Lord's table. So we'll go ahead and knock it off here, and we'll let everyone get in their proper position to do so. Lord's table, also known as the Eucharist, which simply means thanksgiving or thankfulness in the Greek, is one of two rituals that are legitimate, ordained for believers to observe in the church age. The other ritual being water baptism, which is a singular application. The Lord's table is to be done on a repetitive basis, as so instructed by Christ as he told his disciples to keep on doing this in remembrance of me. in regards to the ritual and observance of it, one does not have to be a member of the local church, but they should be a believer in Jesus Christ, as the ritual itself is representative of his person and work on the cross and the salvation that he's provided for us through an act of faith, which is symbolized in regards to the actions and the elements of the ritual in and of itself. Otherwise, you're engaging in a ritual without reality. It recognizes the fact that Jesus Christ is that which broke the power of sin in regards to the world. And that is done first and foremost through faith in Christ and our position in him for all eternity, as he provides us escape from judgment, from eternal condemnation. But in relationship to that, it also reflects upon the fact that he's given us the power to overrule the power of sin experientially, simply through rebound through a principle of grace. And this aspect in regards to the ritual is brought out at the Church of Corinth, who were observing this ritual out of fellowship according to their own traditions in this respect and out of line with proper procedure and protocol. And many of these were made sick, and God even checked some of them out for observing in such a fashion. And Paul says, if you judge your body rightly, you will not be judged. And that looks at the importance of rebound and the salvation that Christ does provide for us for all eternity. Provides for us the power to therefore then engage in righteousness appropriately, accordingly before God in time through the rebound technique and observance of Bible doctrine and application of it in our own lives. And there are two elements, the bread and the cup, that are associated with two actions, eating and drinking. And the bread and cup put focus on the person of Jesus Christ as providing our salvation, with emphasis on his humanity. And the eating and drinking recognizes our faith in his person as that which provides for us the benefit of what he accomplished, performed on the cross for us in terms of salvation. And in regards to provision of the elements, our board serves the church in this capacity, hence why we do the things the way we do it around here. And it is our custom, as each are served the bread, that all retain the bread until we've all been served. Symbolizes the person of Jesus Christ. It recognizes him as the true manna that came down out of heaven, which points to the fact that Jesus Christ was initially, previously from eternity past, the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, who condescended, he left his position or place as God, to come into unity with the man and humanity of the person, the historical person, Jesus. And in so doing, he created a unique individual who became one person who was both God and man to be the intercessor before God and man with respect to the condition, the spiritual condition of this world with respect to sins. Now, the bread itself puts emphasis on his humanity, as his humanity is used in regards to sins and Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of his person in this respect. There's two aspects that are associated with the bread. First and foremost, it's unleavened. Leaven throughout Scripture pictures sin, disobedience to God's plan. Jesus Christ was without any sin. He was first and foremost born into this world and his humanity supernaturally through the virgin birth, whereas God the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary and bypassed the sin nature, and therefore he was born into the world, the only person born into the world that was spiritually alive. He was of three parts, his body, soul, and human spirit upon birth. And throughout his life in his humanity, he retained this sinless status. He was completely and totally obedient to God and avoided sin at all times in his life, including human viewpoint, which Levin also points to that aspect in regards to its aspect of sin in that vein. Second of all, it is broken. That looks at the fact that his humanity is used by God on the cross to be the target for God's judgment and wrath of sins of mankind poured into his body. And that he was judged in this capacity. And his humanity became completely and totally contaminated with sin in this regard. And the force and thrust of the judgment was of such nature that physically he is almost unrecognizable after the period and point of time on the cross in which God poured out sins in his body. So all sins are judged in his body in this respect. And on the same night that he is betrayed, he broke the bread. And having given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of me." Father, again, we thank you for your plan, the brilliance of your plan, the ultimate sacrifice that is made on behalf of mankind in regards to their sinful estate, sinful condition, and that this plan is fulfilled and found and centered on the person of Jesus Christ, our so great Savior, of the world in this respect. And we ask that you continue to bless us in our contemplation and concentration on his person, the doctrine surrounding our salvation, as we continue to observe this ritual. In Jesus' name, amen. Further, it's our custom to hold the cup until all have been served. Which we hold places emphasis beyond the judgment of God's wrath for sins in his body to the deaths that occurred in regards to his person via his work on the cross. The cup, the grape juice, represents God's wrath as executed, bringing about the shedding of his blood, which represents death. Jesus Christ, which many believers fail to understand this, Jesus Christ died twice while he was on that cross. The first death is the death that was efficacious in regards to that which saves us from our sins. Jesus Christ went to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning and was there for 6 hours till 3 that afternoon. From 9 till 12 noon, all the rigors of crucifixion, the pain and suffering he endured in that regard was at the hands of men. That did nothing to save us. That was just part, the finality, if you will, of Jesus Christ enduring the sufferings of men in hostility towards his person while he's sitting there sacrificing his life for them, for the very acts of hostility in that regard. But at high noon, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that question was rhetorical. God hadn't forsaken him, but it recognizes that the God places his body, his person, at a distance while he is engaged in sin-bearing. That is the time when the earth turned dark to give him his privacy, that God started pouring out the judgments in his body in sin-bearing. When that occurred, Jesus Christ, a thing occurred immediately in regards to his own humanity, and he died spiritually. The redemption, the redeeming value, as we so understand the doctrine, that Jesus Christ paid in turn for the unrighteousness of mankind with his own perfect righteousness in the form of his human spirit. And when the human spirit is killed off, if you will, removed in regards to person under spiritual death, then the ultimate result is that physical death follows. And at the end of the 3 hours of sin-bearing, under this condition of spiritual death, where its humanity is completely, totally despised by God, he yelled out, it is finished. What's finished? His sin-bearing. And then, and only then, after he had accomplished his very mission in regard to being the Messiah at the first advent, did he, through his own deity, check himself out as his human spirit returned to him, and he exercised his deity, and he checked himself out, and he died physically. That was of necessity because his body had now been contaminated with the sins of mankind, and he was therefore then the first fruits of receiving a resurrection body, which is the very hope of our own salvation as we have through our faith in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And likewise, after they had eaten, he took the cup, and having given thanks, said, this cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant, unconditional, by the way, in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Father, truly your plan of salvation is beyond words, and we ask that you continue to bless us in our appreciation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all that he has provided for us, and to make the most the time given us in representation of this plan to mankind and what it truly means ultimately for everyone's eternal disposition. We ask continued blessing in our growth and understanding of the truth of your word. Otherwise, in regards to our Christian lives, bring us back to the next Bible class, safe and sound. In Jesus' name. Amen.